Thank you, Abba. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for leaving us your written word that we can study, get understanding. We learn to be built up on your word and not the philosophies of men. Teach us, Lord, how to rightly divide your word so we walk in truth as your spirit enlightens your word. And take it from us physically hearing to where we can spiritually hear. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, well, we've been working through the book of Hebrews, line by line, precept by precept. I did give you a warning at the beginning. From time to time, I might take a detour, depending on how the Spirit of the Lord directs me. And then sometimes, because we have a different speakers, like last time we had all the ladies to share from the Beth Sion conference, or sometimes because we have Purim coming, like next week, and so we'll be doing things a little differently on that day as well. And then we're hoping to get in a couple of guest speakers here and there as well. And so those things also can cause us to move off the path for a while, take a break. Anyway, let me give a review. This is teaching 12 since we've started. And I just, again, get in the habit of trying to write the review down so that my review doesn't turn into a sermon of its own. We focus on the meaning of the word repentance. That's what we talked about last time. The basic meaning is to change. We looked at two related words in Hebrew, nachem and teshuva. Nachem carries the idea of sorrow, to regret, to pant, while teshuva means to turn or return. We saw that even though one may have nachem when they are sorry for their transgression, it may not necessarily mean they have godly sorrow, but they might have worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow may have a lot of tears and crying, but does not lead to a conviction to have actions that demonstrate a zeal for restitution and doing what is right. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, to change. It does not make up excuses. It turns over a new leaf, stops the sinning, and practices doing the right thing. We tend to associate repentance with sin, and that's understandably so, because the large thrust in Scripture when people are called to repentance is calling them to turn from their sin. However, the words themselves, the words associated with repentance themselves, really don't necessarily have to be associated with sin at all. We just need to understand the very meaning of them just means to turn, to change. For example, in Exodus 13, verse 17, it says that God did not lead the children of Israel out by the Philistines because he did not want them to experience war right away, because he did not want them to repent, nachem, and return to Shuva, to Egypt. So we can see how the words work together. And this has nothing to do with sin. This is God's just his wisdom, understanding. They've been in bondage all these years. They hadn't been practicing their warrior fighting, and they weren't an army yet. In that sense, they were good at working with the bricks and the straw and the mud and being servants and slaves. But they were not warriors yet. And so he knew that if they left and had to go right into war, it could overwhelm them. So he didn't lead them that way. He led them in a place. Why did he do that? Because he realized that could be just so much for them that they would feel sorry that they ever followed the Lord in going out because of the stuff that's coming upon, and they would desire to return back to the land. So we can see this repentance doesn't necessarily have to do with sin. You know, we really want to understand that repentance requires change, requires you moving. It's something that's going to happen. Now, we're going to look at again, we've already covered these scriptures, but we want to look at them again to capture this. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. The idea of godly repentance is that there's always a change. As I said last time, if you repented, if you really repented, no one has to ask you, have you repented? Because your very attitude, your very actions, observed over time, just watching how you respond, will show that a change has taken place. That shows that it's a godly repentance. It's not the sorrow of the world. Oh, I feel bad. I got caught messing up, and it made a lot of people feel bad, and I feel bad. But if I could have gotten away with it, yeah, I might try it again. I have to be a little bit more careful what I did next time. That's not repentance. That may have sorrow. They may have regrets, but it's a worldly regret. You want to have a godly one. You want to have one that moves you to change. And when you really repent, there's a change in the way you do things. You begin to do things. And look, and let me just say this. When you have this change, you don't always feel it. See, the kind of repentance we're talking about is not an emotional tearing up type of thing. It's good to have that. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. You feel the regret and everything, that's good. It can move you in the direction you need to move. But really, you can repent and not shed one tear. You can just be that man confronts you about the sin, and you go like, yep, that's sin. And you can repent right there on the spot without one tear, without one crying, without no drama. Just a simple, okay, that's it. I'm done with that. I'm done. It's wrong. God, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Then cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you immediately, you were headed like this, and you stop, and you're going to turn, and you start going readily at that point in a new direction, walking after God, doing what he says to do. No emotions, no tears, no drama, no 5 weeks of crying and misery and study and all that. But right then, on that spot, repentance, a change, a new way of living. That's powerful. Now, I'm not against the tears. Don't, Pastor Ralph says the tears are bad. No, God gave us our emotions. Something hurts you, you're going to cry. We're not to be stoics without any emotions. We're not to be, for those who like science fiction, we're not Spock with no emotions in our ways. We're just, you know, we don't. Emotions are bad. We have purged all emotions from our hearts, and we're just going to be like this. No, that's not what God. God is the one that invented these emotional things. He made it. We didn't make these things. But they have their place. And we're not to live and be ruled by our emotions. We're to walk by faith, not by emotions. We're to trust God in his word, that his word is right, that his word is true, and we're to follow after that. It's a decision to say, Lord, it's true. What you say is true. So I'm going to walk towards you and I'm going to move towards you and do what you say. Anyway, also turn over to Acts, the 20th chapter. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn that around to 26th chapter. Starting at verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, this is Paul talking to him, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's explaining his call in his life, why he's been arrested, what he was doing, why he's preaching this message of Yeshua. But listen to what he says. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the nations, to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. This is the foundational message of the kingdom of God. Repent. for the kingdom of God is at hand. The reason why some people don't see the freedom that's promised by God in the new birth is because they've never repented. They want to have that Jesus saved dimension as a fire insurance so they don't go to hell. But there's no real repentance. It's almost like, well, I want the insurance without really signing on the dotted line of all the things it requires me to do to have it. I don't want to go to that fiery place. I don't want to be separate, but I don't want to change the way I'm living. It's like somebody coming into the doctor and saying, doctor, what's wrong? He says, well, you know, after years of smoking, you have all this tar in your lungs, and now it's causing you to have all these diseases inside your lungs. And, you know, but I think we can turn this thing around. If you would stop now, and we could go in and we could flush it, we could cleanse it, and we could help it out and this, that, and the other. And the person said, okay, go ahead and do the flushing and cleansing, but I got to go light up. Why aren't you going to quit smoking? Oh, no. I had never had no intention of quit smoking. I like smoking. I just need you to go try to clean those things up and see if you can make me last a little bit longer here and get me to have a better life. That's what it's like. There's no repentance. There's no, you know, yes, there's regret. Oh, man, I probably shouldn't have smoked all those cigarettes for year after year after year. Look what it's done to me. We're going to go light up? Sure, let's go have one. Well, where's the repentance? Where's the change? So you got to have that repentance. And so when the message goes out of the kingdom of God, it's not the message. It's not simply God loves you. That was not the message of the apostles. Yes, they did say that. That is true. It is a reality. We live on that. I live in the reality of knowing that God loves me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I live in that. I'm well adjusted in my mind because of that. See, that's why I have a sound mind, because I am in the reality of God's love for me. So it really doesn't matter what you think about me or anybody else based on anything, of why they like me or dislike me. That's irrelevant, because I know that the creator of the universe loves me. And so I'm not saying I like it that people may not like me. I can feel the pain of that. I'm not unhuman. I'm not stoic and don't feel that. But it doesn't shake me from the inside, because I know who created me and who made me, so I live in him, so I can keep going forward. My joy does not depend upon anyone on this earth liking me. My joy comes from the Lord, that he loves me. Now, the good thing about God, God says he'll make you have peace with your enemies. So I know about his love, that's the adjustment. But in the meantime, he's working to bring peace with my enemies. He's working to bring peace with those who help me. He's working to bring my wife and I closer together. He's working to build a relationship with my children. He's building a relationship with my neighbors. He's always seeking to do that. So I can't lose in this thing by sitting there and living in his love. But the message of the kingdom is not simply to go out into the world and say, hey, everybody, God loves you. It's wonderful. You two homosexuals, God loves you. You robbing the bank, God loves you. You shooting up all the little kids in the school, God loves you. He really loves you. He loves you a lot. That's not the message. The message was always, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming, and he's coming with a rod in his hand to judge, to sit on his throne and to judge. And anything that's found wicked in his kingdom will be thrown out into the everlasting fires forever and ever and ever and ever. Repent. And it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor. It doesn't matter if you're successful from human standards or not. Everybody will have to give account of their lives before the God who created them for everything that you've done and said and thought. Woo! That last one's like, whoa, I was with you, Pastor, done, said, but thought? Yes, even your very thoughts, God will look at them, because he looks at the heart of man. He knows what you're thinking. You can fool me. Really, you can trick me. You put on enough good enough work, right in line of tears, you can trick me. Got to be pulling me along unless God steps in, which thank God he does. But you can trick me. You can fool everybody in this congregation. But you can't fool God. He knows what you're doing. He knows if your lifted up holy hands is really a surrender to him or it's just a show. He knows that. So you might as well just get, you're naked before him anyway, so you might as well just go ahead and say, look, God, I'm messed up and I need your help and I need to be set free. Don't try to put on a veneer. Just say where you are. If you're struggling in a place of belief and faith, say it. I'm struggling here. I need help. Because it's those who cry out for say, I need help, are the ones that get the help. Those who are always putting on a pretense that they're okay, those are the ones that stay in bondage. Anyway, God desires this repentance. Repentance is the starting place for our journey with God. In Acts 2:38, after the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and people seeing this moving of the Spirit of God in their midst, and saying, this is clearly God. These are Jewish folks and some proselytes gathered to worship at Shavuot. And they see the moving of the Spirit of God. Hey, this is God. And they understood that they weren't receiving what some of the other Jewish people there were receiving. Not only the 12, but the 120 and the ladies and the others established there. Like, why are these Jewish believers filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with the power of God, prophetic things going on in their life? And over here, we're sitting there going, why is it not happening to us? Peter gives his sermon about Yeshua. And they are convicted to their heart that they need to do something. And their response is, what shall we do? And Peter says, you need to go light candles. You need to go pray more. You need to go dance the Horah. You need to carry the Torah scroll around the room. His words are very simple. Repent. Repent. You need to repent and believe in the name of Yeshua. Be baptized in his name. Receive entrance into his life. But the first words are repent. Acts 3:18, after the healing of the lame man. Once again, people, these are Jewish people coming to worship at the temple. And here's this guy that's been a fixture there year after year after year. They knew that for whatever reason, Yeshua didn't heal him while he was there. Because the scripture says this man was always there. Everybody knew he was. You know, it's just like, you know, you grew up in a, like, when I grew up in a little town, they nicknamed people, you know, and if this is your name, no offense to you, you know, there'd be Willie the Drunk, you know, everybody knew, that's Willie the Drunk. We had stuff like that. We, you know, a little small town I grew up in, you knew everybody and people got labels. Oh, you know, Willie. Which Willie? Willie the Drunk. Oh, yeah, I know Willie the Drunk. Well, you know, they may have called this guy, I don't know, Shlomo the Lame. I don't know what they called him. But everybody knew this guy was at the temple gates. And so that meant that Yeshua walked by him, but for whatever reason, Yeshua didn't bring healing to him. But here comes Peter and John later, and he's out there begging for money. And he says, hey, you know, help me out here. And they go, silver and gold we don't have. But here's what we do have. And they reach down, and they said, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, arise up and walk. And the power of God shot through them into him and healed that man, strengthened his leg. He got up, and he began to leap around and jump around for the first time. He's walking. He's jumping around. And people are amazed because they know this is the guy that's lame, and now he's jumping around running. And they're going, how did this happen? And they were amazed, so they came and they asked the question. Peter, who's listening, knows that they're asking and amazed. What does this mean? This work, this sign, this miracle. And Peter says, yet now, brother, I know that you did in ignorance. He speaks about the Messiah, his name. And he says it's through his name, verse 16. Through faith in the name of Yeshua, this man has been made strong. And then he says, verse 18. For those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshings may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua the Messiah, who was preached to you before. His message is then repent. Be converted. Be changed. Turn to him. So you not only sins are blotted out, that whole change in your nature will take place. See, this is the message over and over again. And sometimes we want to be nice to people. We just want them to know how much God loves them. But if we don't tell them, they need to turn from their sins. See, counselors know this, and they get in trouble sometimes. Somebody comes in for counseling. They, oh, this wouldn't happen to me. This was happening to me. And then they get shocked, and you say, well, did you do what was wrong? Well, then you need to repent of that. But they did this to me, and this happened. Did you? Are you repenting of your sin? We don't have the them there to deal with the them right now. We got you here. We got to deal with you. And if you don't repent of the wrongdoings you did, how can you sit there and stand before God with the attitude of that you're justified in condemning someone else? Well, you need to be restored for your rebellion of not doing what you should do in respecting authority and power. So repentance starts with us, always. That's the message. That change, that willingness to change. Acts 11:18. When the Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter is recounting why he was hanging out with the Goyim, they wonder, you know, Peter, what are you doing hanging out with those Gentiles over there? He has explained himself. And he talks about what happened and how he was brought there and the supernatural nature of the move of God and how the Spirit was poured out and upon these Gentiles who were gathered, and that how that the same gift of the Holy Spirit that they had received, these Gentiles were receiving. Why? Because we heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. So we know they got the same thing that we did. And we're wondering, how can these Gentiles have this when they're Gentiles and they are not proselytes and not Jews, but yet they have the Spirit of God? And all Peter could say is, well, okay, well, make sure they go through the waters of mikveh. He commanded them all to be baptized, which is a standard today. There's some people here, some who are asked to be baptized. We're going to set a day of baptism to where we can get at least that person baptized because they want to be baptized. But I'm sure there's some other people that need to go through the waters of mikveh. And we want to have a big day of doing that for those who have not walked that through. But he says in Acts 11, Peter said these words, that repentance has been granted to the Gentiles. He acknowledged that even though this happened in a very supernatural state, when his message, if you go back to Acts 10, around 35, his message includes principles of repentance that goes to every nation, that God, every nation should fear God and do deeds or works of righteousness. That fearing of God is the foundation work of repentance. The scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. That fear of God has to be there to really have that godly repentance. That you're answering for a God who is huge, who is big, who knows everything about you, who has all power and all authority. So your first response is a fear of this God who knows, and you can't pull a fast one on him. And so you surrender. We already read, you said, well, everybody would do that in the presence of God. That's not true, because we read in the book of Revelation that in days there will be a time after God has poured all these plagues on the nations, that at the end, and they know he's about to come and this is glory and his power, instead of them repenting of the plagues, they curse God and ask for the rocks to fall on them so they don't have to face God. Isn't that amazing? We'll have more to say a little bit about that dimension of repentance and why it wasn't there. It'd be a little scary, but We'll talk about it. Moving quickly, Acts 17:30. It says, when Paul was at Athens, he's dealing with the top of the line of Greek philosophy of the day and all the different gods they had and the philosophies they had developed about life and existence of man and all the things that go with that. And he's in a sense kind of overwhelmed by all these statues that were there for the various gods that they believed in. And they also had a statue to the unknown god just in case they missed one. And so he rebukes them, and on one hand he acknowledges, I see that you guys are, you know, very much religious. All this is going on. He says, however, that which you don't know, I've come to declare to you concerning the one and true God. And he makes it very clear that God is not made of statues and imagery and everything. And I don't think that he's made of that. And he begins to preach to them. But one of the things he says in Acts is that in the past, God winked because of people's ignorance at the wicked deeds that they were doing. But now he commands that all men to repent. His message is about repentance. Look at Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. See, the reality is there is a day of judgment. The reality is there is a hell. There is a place of torment. I don't care what any other religious group says or people who are trying to, well, could a loving God cast you in hell? Yes! Because he's righteous and he's holy and he will not tolerate sin in his presence. Ask a couple of nations. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah, did he tolerate sin in his presence? Ask the sons of Aaron when they put a strange fire upon the altar, did God tolerate in the midst of worship sin in his presence? No, fire came down from God and consumed them, burned them up. He is a consuming fire, a holy God who demands righteousness and holiness. Yes, he's a loving father, but he never surrenders the fact that he is holy and righteous. And he doesn't grade on a curve. Not at all. Don't be relying on that. Well, he drops the last exam, so that brings my average up a little bit better, so I'm okay. No, it's all put into there. Everything's put there. And that's why you need the grace that comes through Yeshua the Messiah, because that's the only thing that can atone for all your evil and wicked deeds. So you surrender and say, I can't. You know, when I measure up my exams against the standard, and this is not at 80%, 90%, it has to be 100% on every exam. Well, I got 99 on the last one. I'm still good though, right? I did better than everybody else. Well, that's great. You can boast about that while you're burning. I know we're all burning here, but I did better than the rest of you. What if school was like that? What if you get 100%? There are some exams like that. There are some exams in life that you go through that you got to get 100% or you don't pass. You can have 50 questions and get 49 right and miss that last one. They say, sorry, you can try again in a month. You got to get it all. Well, that's how God is. So you need someone who can come in who can take the test and pass it for you. And that's Yeshua. 100% all the time. All the time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. In Acts 20, Paul gathers the elders of Ephesus together. And he says these words. We'll go back to, I would just read the whole thing.
verse 17. So it says he sends for the elders of the congregation, verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me, about a plotting of Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, that proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Gentiles, to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. His message was about repentance. That's always central to the foundation. That's why when we read in Hebrews, we're walking through the foundations. The first foundation is repentance from dead works. That's the first stone that must be established and in place for you to build a house that will stand, is that there's been repentance. Now, thank you, Father. I want to say a little bit, and I'm not going to get too much into it, but enough to lay the foundation, that repentance is on three levels of our being. And it has to do with the nature of how God made us. Some say that man is a twofold being. He's got a material part and he's got an immaterial part. So they see man as just body and soul. And there's a certain truth to that. There's a material part and there's an immaterial. There's a certain truth to that. But as we dig a little bit deeper, we find out that God divides it up a little bit more in detail about how man has been put together by him. So we read in 1 Thessalonians, 5th chapter, these words concerning the exhortation. Let's see if Joshua beats me there. Oh, no, it's not Joshua Day. Who is it? Who's on the thing? Tyus, the race is on. He's going to beat me. I actually want him to get it up there. 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, verse 23. 5th chapter, verse 23. Almost there. There we go. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, of our Lord. Paul gives us the insight that man is a threefold dimension to him, of spirit, soul, and body. And because of that, we need to have a little bit of understanding that of repentance and understand that repentance is something that has to happen on all three dimensions of your being. Not just on one, but all three. All three, there has to be that. Other verses that deal with, you know, this threefold being, but Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, that talks about the Word of God as a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder even spirit and soul, bone and marrow, that it can pierce through in those distinctions of the spirit and soul and the body of man. It's interesting that with the Shema, you know, what did Yeshua say? And they said concerning his commandments, you should love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. It's easy to see spirit, soul, and body there. With your entire being, your heart, your soul, your might, everything, you're to love God. God doesn't want your love to just be simply an intellectual, soulish, emotional one. He doesn't want your love to be simply a body one of activities on the outside when your heart is far away from him. Yeshua speaks of that, of people who have outward actions, but inside their hearts they're full of wicked deeds because their heart is evil. Their hearts are evil. So repentance has to happen on those three levels. According to the Greek, these are three different words, another reason to support that they're different things. When we speak of the body is something we're familiar with. There's the Greek word soma, which means it's the physical substance. It's, in a way, it's a gateway to this world. It's our sight, our smell, our taste, our hearing, our touch. It's great to have these bodies. You can't enjoy the food that you eat. You have this body that's able to take in the taste of that and the touching of one another and the sight to take in the beauty of God's creation. If you take away your eyes, you can't take in the physical dimension of the created world. You could do it by hearing and other things and touch, but you would miss out the beauty of what you see with your eyes. And so your body is like, it's almost like an astronaut suit in a sense. The astronaut suit allows you to function in space. Well, God's giving you a body that allows you to function in this physical world, this reality. So that's the thing. And we understand that. I mean, we see each other. We see these shells that we live in. See, when I look at people, I know that it's a body. I know it's a shell. And the kind of way I look at it and is I like to look in people's eyes because I know they're looking out. Like, Avi has very beautiful eyes, and he looks out. And I can see his spirit and soul and everything coming through when I look at him. And it's beautiful. It's very beautiful. And that's why you can tell people when people are depressed that the bodies can be well-groomed on the outside, and yet you can look at somebody and you're like, whoa, why so downcast? You know, that's the thing. You get why that? You also tell when somebody's living that it shouldn't be living there. Sometimes you get guests that shouldn't be there, and they want to check in with you, and people let them check in, and they bring their friends with them too. And they shouldn't be there. And you're like, who are these extra guests with you today? See, that body is where you live. You say, well, what do you mean you live? Well, the scripture says you're spirit. You're made in God's image. God is a spirit, scripture says. So the way you're made in his image has been the spirit part of you, not your body. People go running around trying to figure out what God physically looks like. And because the scripture says that God made man in his image. And well, was he brown? Was he white? Was he tall? Was he blonde hair? That's just going the wrong direction. Just look at people's spirit. Then you see how they're made in the image of God. The spirit doesn't have any color to it. It's not about the amount of melanin that you have in your skin. Spirit has nothing to do with that. But the spirit is who you are. And so when I talk about you, most of the time when I say you, I'm referring to your spirit. I'm trying to speak to the spirit man to speak and move and do. That's who I'm trying to reach, is the spirit man. Yes, I got to kind of go through this body thing. Why? Because you're listening with your ears. So the body's designed to listen. But where does that go? Does it go right to your spirit? No, it doesn't go right to your spirit because you have this other dimension you call the soul. It kind of gives you a little bit of identification yourself. You can will from there. You can have emotions from there. You have intellect from there. You have all this stuff in the soul realm. And that's what happens when you hear things on the physical side of things. It kind of goes in through the physical part and then it gets into the soul. We say the mind or the emotions. We actually get the Greek word is psyche. We get our word psychology from it. That's where we get the word from. When we talk about psychology, we're talking about soul. That's where the word comes from. So it's the mind, emotions, the intellect, and all that. We feed stuff, and it comes in there, and we need that soul. You know, that's what we use. We use it to do a lot of things. But hopefully, thank God, that's not all we are, because who we are is spirit. And the soul, think about the soul can work both ways. It can talk to the body. It can talk to the spirit. Soul is like the middleman. You got this physical body thing that's dealing with this world and taking stuff in and experiencing this world and all that and hearing stuff and all that. And the soul's taking it away. But on the other side, the soul also hears from the spirit, and also the soul can hear from demonic spirits as well and take in information and it affects you and all that. And that's where people get all caught up and messed up. So that's why Paul is saying in the last days that God's thing of restoration and healing and salvation is not simply that you just go to heaven, but he says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. God wants wholeness in your entire being. Some people put it this way, that you are a spirit, that you have a soul, and you live in a body. It's not a bad way of putting it. It helps us to get a better understanding. Now, you know, I was talking to Sandra about this. You know, in some ways it's like a like making a cake in some ways. You know, we know it's made up of different ingredients. The thing is, it gets all mixed up together. You go, cake! Right? Here's cake. You know, oh, cake. But really, you know, when I try to justify eating a lot of cake, you know, well, actually, really, there's some good things in there. You know, there's eggs, and those got protein, and that's good for you. And, you know, you just start breaking down, and, you know, it's made with flour, and that's bread. God says the bread. He gives you bread of life, and, you know, you're trying to put all that together. It's got water sometimes. You mix water into it. Water's good for you. It's got the nice oil that you've bought. Those are good things. You put all those things together, put some heat on it, and you got this thing called cake. All right? Well, it's kind of the same way, not exactly, but that's why it makes us hard to sometimes discern the difference, because God has made a spirit, soul, and body, and we don't realize that they're so linked together and work together that sometimes we don't see the distinction between one and the other. And it takes the Word of God to make that distinction, and then hearing His Spirit to be able to make that division. Most people struggle in the area of the soul. If they've been born again, generally the spirit's okay because God's done a work on the spirit. He's raised it from the dead. He's made it alive. Where they're having a problem is in the soul realm, and that's where the dominance comes, and that's where the Satan comes, and that's where he rules and gets them all confused and all screwed up so that they can't do the things that the spirit man is saying, go do this. And then we get into the whole thing inviting guests in who speak and won't let you hear the spirit of God. See, the scripture says that God's spirit bears witness with your spirit. God speaks to your spirit because that's what He's raised up and made alive. And we're supposed to be spirit beings, meaning that we live our lives out of the spirit, not out of the soul and not out of the body, though we do need the soul and the body. But we know that body left to its own devices could care less where it gets its pleasure from. It just likes pleasure, and if it gets it, it's happy. So you got to hopefully get your mind right so you can tell the soul, the mind realm can tell the body, no. But then if your soul's messed up and has false ideas and philosophies about life because it's listening to other spirits instead of the spirit of the Lord, then it's gonna yield to the body, even though it should be directing the body. So when it comes to repentance, all I want you to get from this is to realize that you must repent on all three levels. In some ways, the body, the scripture says our body is like the temple of it says it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. In some ways, God relates our physical bodies to the temple. And if you think about the tabernacle and how it was structured as a place of worship, as a temple, that there was an outer court. And in the outer court, everybody can be seen. Anybody can come and mingle around in the outer court. They can interface and touch with you and do everything. That's like your body. It's the outer court. It's where everybody gets to see, interact with you. Then as you press in more into who you are, you go through the first area of the tabernacle where you open the first veil and you go into the first holy place. Not everybody gets to go there. Only the priests get to go there. And things happen there that don't happen outside. You know, that's where the showbread's sitting there. That's where the candles are lit. And that's where, you know, all kind of spiritual activity takes place on a daily basis in the soul realm. But that's still not the deepest part. The deepest part is in the holiest of holies. So when you go in the holiest of holies, that what you're going to do there is you got the ark there, and you're just there for one thing, and that is the very presence of God. And so God has designed our bodies almost like the tabernacle, where we have this outer shell that people react and interact with that's in the world and everything, and things need to be applied to it because it does touch the world, and so therefore it can get stained externally, and that's why sometimes you have to deal with it. That's why Yeshua says you wash your feet. You've been whole already because of the word I've preached to you, but because of your feet, it takes contact with the world and things you have to do. There are some things you still need to take time of cleansing, even though you've been set apart for the things of God. You're getting involved with demonic stuff. You're involved with things that are wicked. You're dealing with the world. There are times you need to step away from that, get in the presence of God to make sure that everything is still submitted to Him and walking in righteousness. Then you will move into the area of your mind and emotion. That's where a lot of things are going on. That's where you're processing the things of the kingdom. That's where there's a lot of thinking. And so you have that place. And then you have the spirit man that's been raised from the dead. So repentance has to happen on all the levels. First and foremost, it has to happen in your heart. You have to fully surrender to God in the most holy place. See, because in the most holy place is what's directing everything that's happening in the tabernacle. It's not the other way around. It's not the outer court directing what's happening in the holy place. It's God who dwells in the midst of the Holy of Holies. That directs everything that's going on with the worship at the temple. So likewise, since God designed our bodies as our beings like that, where should we be directed from? From the spirit man that connects with God should be directing everything else that happens in us. We are to be spirit beings led by the Spirit of God, by our own spirit that God's spirit is speaking to, should be directing everything else we do in life. So that the spirit man begins to talk to the soul realm and says, soul, you know, we got to bring you to a place of repentance. How are we going to do that? We're going to bring you to a place of repentance by bringing you to the place of having your mind renewed so that you can make the change. So Romans 12 said, we shall not be conformed to this world, but we shall be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we're actively renewing our minds. You know why? Because there's junk and garbage we pick up through life, TV, philosophy, whatever else we've got it, maybe college, maybe high school, maybe just riding on a bus somewhere, and maybe from our parents. And we get these philosophies and we think on it and we make decisions about life based on that. And that's okay when the soul is lined up with the spirit, which is lined up with God. That's a good thing. God does not say cast your mind away and become, you know, spiritual. Let's go meditate in a corner and become spiritual. Empty our minds of everything and just be empty before so we can experience the Spirit. No, God is always saying engage your mind. He wants your mind very much involved, but your mind shouldn't be leading the show. It's the spirit man that's been born again and made anew by God is the one who should be leading and guiding and directing the mind. Say, okay, mind, this is what you need to hold on to. You're thinking wrong here. You need to think this way because this is what God's word is saying. This is what the word is saying. So you need to realign. You've got some bad thoughts in your mind. So you renew your mind to align with the truth of God's word that's being revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And then you get to team up. You know, once you get the mind set and understanding the things of God, then the Spirit says, okay, let's take some rest here because tomorrow we're going after the body. Yeah. We're going after that body. He's been a problem. And we're going after him. So the spirit man says to soul, soul. See, David understood this. Soul, you will serve the Lord. Soul, you will obey God. Soul, you will be thinking on the things of God. So you begin to direct the soul in directions. And no, you will not listen to that false teaching. You will listen to the word of God and the word of God only. And you'll make your decisions based on that. I cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I stand on the word of God. And I walk in what God says. And that's what you got to do from the spirit man. And then when the soul gets aligned up with that, yeah, yeah, the emotions will come too. You get excited and the emotions are there. Like I said, emotion is not a bad thing. God likes the emotional things and he brings it in there. He gave it to you. You got to use it in the right way. You know, there's a place for even anger when you're in war. I hope you're not fighting. Hi, I love you. I just want to fight you. You know, now I hope you got that intensity like when you see in a boxing match. Come here, Tyus. Because he loves this. You know, the fight's about to start. He's coming down. He's coming. Tyus, the rumbler, the rumbler. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then the referee's in the middle. I need a referee. Judah, come up here and be the referee. You know, and they got a referee. And he comes in. And he gets. And what does he do? He brings them both together. Because they're supposed to shake hands. But what do they do before they shake hands, though? They have that moment. No? See, that's the thing. And we're not going to fight, though. He's ready. Shh. If you didn't see it, then Sandra said she didn't see it. The thing is, that intensity, that you know that you're about to go into battle. You know you're going to fight. And your intensity. And you set on it like, okay. Because now you got the spirit and soul. So you can channel the emotions. You can channel the knowledge that you have about God's kingdom and his word when the mind has been set right and you've cast out the imaginations and then it's lined with God and the spirit man says, okay, spirit says to soul, okay, so let's go. And against the state of the body, No. And you bring the body into subjection to the things of the kingdom. And it doesn't always mean subjection and turning away from sin. It also means going forth into battle to do righteous deeds. Because sometimes you get a sense. Have you ever been in the spirit and then you feel that God wants you to do this righteous deed, but because the soul gets fearful, you don't do it. You talk yourself out of it. But what would they think? What would they do? You know, and you just kind of talk yourself out of it. That's kind of strange to go over and just bless somebody. And I don't know. I guess that was kind of weird. And you talk yourself out of it. Well, you need the spirit man. Says, soul, stop it.
Yeah.
And you're going to do what God wants to do. So tell the body, get its hands over there and go over there and pray with that person and tell them what God has said to tell them. Because you can't just go up there and tell them and go. Because that's a body that's rebelling. You got to make the body do what it's supposed to do. Because God gave you the ability of speech, so you're speaking. When I'm speaking to you, it's not just me just talking. I'm really trying to speak from what I'm hearing in the spirit. A lot of stuff I just shared with you the last 10 minutes are not even my notes. I'm just trying to share what I believe God is saying and hearing and speak it to you so you encourage and you strengthen. Amen? Got it. One other dimension of the body that I want you to get is important. The book of Ephesians. This is the issue of practicing. So you got to train the body in the way it should go. You got to train the body to do the right thing. If you turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And before we get into that, let me just give you an example again. I'll use the fighting thing again. I remember years ago when I was a little kid and I first started taking karate. I remember some of the students in the class. They had developed certain habits, especially after I became a teacher and I would teach other people. And people come in with certain habits. I remember there was this one girl in the class that we were teaching, and she was just so fearful. And so her first reaction to a punch coming her way was, ah! That was her reaction every time. She'd go through her katas and be looking really good. She's very flexible. She had wonderful, nice kicks and everything. But when she got in the fight, she would just, scared. Like, you know, and we realized we have to retrain her. We got to get her out of the fear. I don't even believe her, but look at the principles here. We got to get her out of the fear. And we got to get her to retrain her body to respond differently to the attack. And as she practiced that over and over again, once we got her saying, this does work, then you got to stick with it. This does work. This is how you respond. And she began to submit and bring the body into subjection. And then once she did that, she began to practice it every day so that she got to a point that people would be messing with her and they throw a punch. And it was no more this, it was bam, just like that from this girl. And it was like, wow. That's why I don't mess with Sandra. Because her reaction is not like, boy. Don't you do that. So I don't mess with her. She's small. I don't mess with her. Because that's not her first reaction. That's the same thing. Let me show you how you bring the body, how you train it up. And you have to do this. Ephesians 4. Look what he says. First, we'll start at verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, there's the repentance. Putting away lying, you have to stop lying. Stop telling stories, no matter how painful it's going to be. I don't care if you're going to be put on a 2 weeks punishment. I don't care if you're going to lose your phone. Don't tell the lie. I know some of the people, lose my phone? How's the realm? Don't you understand? The phone is what connects me to the world and my friends. Lose my phone? Put away lying. Don't worry about the consequences. Put it away. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See, it's not enough to just repent and stop the lying. You need to teach your body to develop new habits, new ways of doing things. That's part of repentance. That's why it says, let zeal you have in 2 Corinthians, meaning you've so changed from the lying, you're just so speaking the truth, so much sure you're speaking the truth, that people are like, man, this is a very truthful person. They're practicing speaking the truth. And hopefully they're practicing speaking the truth in love and not in vindication, hatred, and other things. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Stop the taking of stuff that doesn't belong to you. But if there's root, that's the first part of repentance. It's turning from what you used to do. But see, repentance always carries not only turning away from something, but turning to something. In this case, it's turning to God. And since you're turning to God, you're now going to do the things that God calls you to do. Before, you were focused this way and you were doing the things that Satan told you to do, which were wicked deeds. Now you turn from those and you turn towards God, who's now your new master. You're still a slave, but you're a slave of a godly, good master who says, now I want you to go out and do good things. And so he says that you who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You've been tempted to take people's stuff? Then work hard to start giving people stuff. Become a blesser. Hey, I want to help you out. It may be small. It may be just a penny. That's all you got to give. So look, I got an extra penny. I want to give you a penny. Here you go. Praise the Lord. You know, whatever you have to give. But you get into a habit of giving. And as you do that over time, you train your body to give instead of taking, and it will naturally begin to move in that way because it's been trained that way. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, turning from that which is corrupt, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Start practicing edifying people. Start practicing building one another up instead of finding every fault and tearing everybody down. Practice speaking words that build and encourage and strengthen. Let all bitterness, and go down to verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Messiah forgave you. Make it a practice to be kind. Make it a practice to be forgiving. Be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. I mean, let that be the moment you know that somebody has stepped on you and hurt you, that you're like, I'm ready to forgive. I am ready to restore this relationship. Don't let it string out for days. Practice. And the more you practice that, you'll be amazed at how quickly you can respond in the area of forgiveness towards people. Because this is how God moves. This is how he operates. It's like, and parents relate to this. I think most parents have experience. Remember you first training your kids to brush their teeth? And they didn't write always remember. Did you brush your teeth today? But they do it real quickly, you know, one brush and put it down and go get the checkup. Why are you having such a problem with your teeth? Are you brushing your teeth like they showed you? Well, but at some point, most people get it. And I do say most. But at some point, you don't even think about it. Come on, most of us, if you're anything like me, maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think about brushing my teeth. It just happens. You know, I just kind of fall out of bed when you're really tired and make your way. Like, oh, tripped up. What was that? Oh, those little socks. My wife tells me not to leave on the floor. Oh, let me get here. Okay. You know, you're just like, okay, just brush here, toothpaste is here. Of course, while you're brushing, you kind of start to wake up. Oh, yeah. You know, you just... and you do your thing. Why? Why do you do that so naturally? Because you have exercised that over and over and over again. Well, you need to do the same thing in your spiritual walk. Practice righteousness over and over and over again. Till doing works of righteousness becomes the natural response of your life. And your body aligns with that. You get that? Now, we'll end with one thing before we go to the praise and worship, back to it. And it's kind of, help me, Lord, here. John 6:44. Yeshua says, no man can come to him unless the Father draws him. In Acts 5:31, it says, God has given repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Acts 11:18, Peter says, God has granted repentance to Israel. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, God is the one who gives repentance. When you pray for people, it says that one of the reasons why we're long-suffering, because we know God is working towards repentance, and he's holding them out, letting them stay around. But here's the thing. Ultimately, it is God who grants repentance. You cannot repent apart from God. You have to go to him and say, oh, God, give me the heart to repent. He said, how can you say that? Because the scripture talks about God hardening hearts. The whole story of Pharaoh, who hardened his heart, but yet God says, nah, I will harden your heart. I will harden your heart. And when God hardens your heart, he's sealing you for his judgment so that you cannot repent even if you wanted to. Second Thessalonians, the second chapter, says these words. It's a very heavy word to receive. It's talking about the end of all things, about the lawless one coming into the world. It says, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Understand that the Greek word for receive is labano, which means to take. God is offering, and when it says to receive, whenever God says receive his spirit, it means he's offering it, you got to take it. You got to reach out and to receive it. It's not that God's holding it back. He's offering it, you just have to take it. And for this reason, because they refuse to do this, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I don't know where that point is, but there's some point in God's economy of things that because people, when they're hearing the message of repent, 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 that's why the scripture says in Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Why that warning? Because if you harden your heart, it may be that if you continually to harden it too much, that God will say, okay, fine. I'm going to step in on this and I'm going to harden your heart. Though I've offered this to you and you refuse to receive, I'm going to harden so that you will go into destruction. That's a hard word. That's why when you preach the gospel, you pray for people that God will grant them repentance. You pray that God would open up their eyes. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how all the interaction works between what man's responsibility is to the call of God versus at what point God releases that. The scripture does say that every man is given a measure of faith. Every man, whether a believer or not a believer, everybody has a measure of faith. So depending on what they do with that measure, you know, God will hold them accountable for it. And that's a little bit soberness after hearing excitement about your spirit and how you can change things around. But it's important. And the worship team can head back up. It's important because some people say things like this when they hear an offer to get their lives right with God, to turn things around. They say, I got some things to do. I'll get it when I'm older. I'm young right now. I got some things I got planned out in my life. I'll fix it then. I'll sow my wild oats first. And maybe after I get old, then I can settle down and do this God thing. Right now, I'm living life. and I'm living large. But when I get there older, I'll consider that. Here's the thing. None of us has been promised that we have tomorrow. We don't know when God's appointed for us to have to stand before him. So, the scriptures always says today is the day of salvation. You may have something in your heart against somebody, and you might be thinking, maybe in 3 weeks, I'll be ready to make it right. God says to you, today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow, not next year, right now. And so whatever he speaks to you in your spirit, you need to respond to it. If you need to forgive, you need to forgive. If you know there's an area of life that you haven't repented of, you need to repent of. Yes, it requires a total surrender of everything. I know that. I understand that. Every one of us that's bend the knee to the Lord has gone through that thing of realizing that we have to fully surrender. And I know how difficult that is. You know, if I told my full life story, anybody outside of the people who know the Lord would say, we understand why you did some of the things you did. We understand why you wanted to control your life. They would agree with me. Humanists would go, yes, we fully understand why you did what you did. And to get to that point, to release it all, to surrender to a God who I can't see with my eyes, but whose spirit can move upon your heart. Yes, it's a scary moment in your life, but it's worth it. That's where the change comes. So, a little bit of instruction. As we go into praise and worship, it's kind of hard to exhort you to be really exuberant not to say this. But I do want us to be exuberant because God is worthy of our praise. I don't know what the team has for us today, but we want to give God everything. But I want you to keep your ears open that the Lord leads you in some things that you need to surrender, and you can tell him right where you are. My exhortation still stands at the beginning that some of you that may be new to the things of God, you just may need to learn to lift up your hands or to clap or dance. You say, well, I got two left feet. Well, just don't crash into anybody else, you know. Find a space where you can do that, two left feet. But Scripture says to sing and to dance and praise before the Lord and instruments. Yes, Hallel. Please share.